Hallelujah. Yes, we're going to continue a little bit more from where we left off last Sunday. Because our God reigns. Always. Everywhere. He is omnipresent. He's everywhere. At the same time. Because He is God. So you can open up to Psalm 47. Psalm 47 this morning. Remember, we are the ecclesia. We are His church. Psalm 47, verse 1. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is awesome. You know, awesome is also related to the word fear, which means reverence, giving Him honor. Honor. He is a great King over all the earth. Are you shouting with a voice of triumph this morning? As you should be, because we have the victory through Jesus, who is King of all the earth and heaven. And we are His kids. So that makes us King's kids. Amen. Now, drop down to verse 6. It says, sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. Praise Him in the morning. Praise Him in the noontime. Praise Him when the sun goes down. Hallelujah. Verse 7. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. God is still on the throne. I don't care what's happening out there. God is still on the throne. God is still in control. Everything and everybody tried to tell you He's not. But He is in control. Jesus established His kingdom here on earth where He reigns over the nations. God reigns over our nation through His body here on the earth, the church, the ecclesia. Yeah. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 through 23. God raised Jesus from the dead and seated Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, whether angelic or human, and far above every name that is named, above every title that can be conferred, not only in this age and world, but also in the one to come. I like that. Above every title that can be conferred. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, Jesus, who is the blessed and only sovereign, the absolute ruler, the King of those who reign as kings, Lord of those who rule as lords. How about one more? Revelations 19:16. And on His robe and on his thigh he has a name inscribed, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. King of Kings means that he is presently the president of all presidents, the king of all kings, the prime minister of all prime ministers, the governor of all governors. In other words, the mayors of our cities and boroughs and townships, Tom Wolf, Joe Biden, are all presently accountable to Jesus Christ as their Lord and ruler. This is political, not merely spiritual, because it means Jesus is judging these authorities in regards to public policy, international issues, the economy, taxation, tort laws, etc. I could go on. In other words, how their policies and laws reflect the law word of God, especially the laws that come out of the Ten Commandments in the civil laws of Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. Verse 22 in Ephesians 1 there. And he, God, put all things in every realm in subjection under Christ's feet and appointed him as supreme and authoritative head over all things in the church. That is ecclesia. That's us. Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills and completes all things in all believers. We are his body here on earth, his church, his ecclesia. Denny's favorite, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Psalm 33:12. Well, brother, if you go down a little bit more to verse 20, it says, the Lord alone is our radiant hope, and we trust in him with all our hearts. Heard that scripture several times, haven't you, in other realms. We trust in him with all of our hearts. His wraparound presence will strengthen us. Do you ever sometimes know when you're sitting here, you feel this, and all of a sudden you say, I can handle this. That's his strength. So, blessed is the nation who trusts in God. Oh, I left my wallet back there, brother. Can I get a bill off of you? Don't leave. But I think, because I looked at this in all the different cards, in the one, in the five. This is a 10. That's a 10.
Oh, you like that?
Yeah. And it's a little moldy, though. Okay. But you notice what it says on the back, because even the 20s, the 50s, the 100s, I checked them all out. It says right back here, in God we trust. Not in this Federal Reserve note. In God we trust.
Amen.
Thank you, brother.
You're welcome.
But that's my point. Oop. You missed that. I couldn't believe that. I let go and you missed it. Blessed is the nation. We dropped it again. Don't worry, the cleaning people will get it. Blessed is the nation who trusts in God. We got to have reminders. So before you get rid of that bill and hand it to somebody, you look at it. Yeah, in God we trust. And if you're a tither, he'll multiply that. It'll be multiplied for you, as my brothers teaches you. The kingdom of God's governing, ruling body is the ecclesia, established by King Jesus to look after his kingdom on earth. We have to get that, folks. The ruling kingdom is not for a future time in heaven, because it won't be necessary there. Now, when you think about kingdoms, every kingdom has six distinct areas that bring identity to it. One, a king. Ours is Jesus, and we have no other king but King Jesus. This took me on a little bit of a side journey here. When it comes to the very first battle cry known, such as the battle cry of the American Revolution, most people do not know what it was or didn't know there even was one. And it was no king but King Jesus. Where did it come from and why? As stated in the Declaration of Independence, there were 27 grievances the colonists had against the King of England. The only one that most people know today is taxation without representation. King George III, though, was slowly taking away all of the colonists' rights. Slowly. Ministers back then, and today, there's a lot of them doing it, ministers were preaching across the land and taking part in protesting against England's concerning the rights of American colonies. One such minister was Reverend Jonas Clark. Clark was Lexington's minister, Lexington, Massachusetts. He married Lucy Bowes, and was close friends with John Hancock, who was actually Lucy's first cousin. 13 children were born to Lucy and Jonas. He and Lucy were carrying out the Dominion mandate to be fruitful, multiply, and subdue and rule the earth and have dominion reign over it. Reverend Clark became leader of the militia of Lexington. On April 18th in 1775, Samuel Adams and John Hancock were at the home of Reverend Clark. British General Gage was pleading with the colonists to lay down their arms, and all would be forgiven except for Samuel Adams and John Hancock. They were the real radicals behind the revolution. That same night, Paul Revere arrived to warn them of the approaching redcoats. Now, the next morning, British Major Pitcairn shouted to an assembled regiment of minutemen, "Disperse, ye villains, lay down your arms in the name of the King George, the sovereign King of England." Now, the immediate response of Reverend Jonas Clark was, "We recognize no sovereign but God and no king but Jesus." The battle cries soon rang throughout the colonies, making this not just a battle for rights, but for religious freedom as well. That would explain why the very First Amendment of the Constitution deals with our religious freedom. The committees of correspondence shouted the cry across the colonies, "No king but King Jesus." Now, Jonathan Trumbull, he was a crown-appointed governor. You hear that? A crown-appointed governor. He wrote back to England, "If you ask an American who is his master, he will tell you he has none, nor any governor but Jesus Christ." Many books today that have saturated our schools and universities are telling our young people that the revolution had nothing to do with religion and that most of the founding fathers were atheists and agnostics. When one reads some of the writings of the past, they will know that what is being taught today is nothing but a lie. And we got to make sure that our children and our children's children can see the truth, see the real documentation. Because it's being taken out of schools. It's not being taught in history. And one of those documents of the past is our own Constitution. Our own Constitution. James Madison. You all know James Madison. And he was the fourth president of the United States. But he wrote this, and I quote, "We have staked the whole future of American civilization not on the power of government, far from it. The future and success of America is not in this Constitution, but in the laws of God upon which this Constitution is founded." In Article 7, the founding fathers of our nation stated that the United States Constitution was done in convention by the unanimous consent of the states present the 17th day of September in the year of our Lord, 1787, thus acknowledging Jesus Christ as the Lord of we the people of the United States and as the God of this nation. Our founding fathers chose each word and each punctuation of the Constitution with exactness, subjected to the scrutiny of the finest minds ever assembled at one time. They had one purpose, guided by the fasting and prayers of themselves and the people. And the people. We the people. They knew, and our enemies understood the significance of recognizing Jesus Christ. This nation, our republic, is founded on Jesus Christ himself. The enemies of our freedoms have practically, without challenge, you hear me? Without challenge, moved unrelentingly to destroy, eliminate, and prevent every last symbol and reference or of the practice of Christianity in America. The church is under attack. You know what happened in Germany when they came against the church? If you were a Jew, you weren't even allowed to be part of some of the denominations over there. They took them out. They even tried to do away with the Old Testament. They came against the church, told them what they could and couldn't preach. What are they trying to do here in America? Wake up, church! No. But Patrick Henry, he boldly declared, "It cannot be too emphasized, too strongly, and too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this very reason, people of all faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom to worship here. Most Americans are brainwashed, though, by our atheistic school systems and are basically ignorant of our Christian heritage. At the signing of the Declaration of Independence, the radical revolutionist, Samuel Adams, he declared, "We have this day restored the sovereign," which is God, "to whom all men ought to be obedient." Ought to be obedient. There we are, brother. Obedience. "He reigns in heaven, and from the rising to the setting of the sun, let his kingdom come." Let his kingdom come. How did Jesus tell us we are to pray? "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come and reign over this region. Over this nation. Your kingdom come. And your will be done. And from the rising to the setting of the sun, we are to praise Him. Praise Him in the morning. Praise Him in the noontime. Praise Him when the sun goes down. Do you know what the tallest structure in Washington, D.C. is? Take a guess. Washington Monument. It's the Washington Monument. And you know by law, nothing taller than a Washington Monument can be built there. They enacted a law so that couldn't happen. Christians did that. Christians did that. And do you know how and what is inscribed at the pinnacle, the very top of the Washington Monument? These words, Laus Deo. L-A-U-S, capital D-E-O. Laus Deo. Which are translated, "Praise be to God." The highest point in Washington, D.C. And then nothing is allowed to be above the praises of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I think our elected officials need to do their history and start looking up. Okay, back to, we were talking about the kingdoms, right? Okay, and every kingdom has six distinctive areas, okay, that bring its identity. That's where I was at. Okay, so one, a king. Like I said, ours was Jesus. Two, it has geographical boundaries. Our kingdom does also. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. I'm talking the universe, all the heavens. Three, it has laws and commands. Our Constitution is the Word of Almighty God. It's the Bible. Four, a culture. That shapes it. And ours is our hearts, transmitted there by the Holy Spirit, who governs our conscience. Five, a political government. It legislates and has standards it maintains. Do we not have a set of standards in this kingdom? Yeah. Six, you like this, brother, an economy. Every kingdom has an economy. Ours is called tithes and offerings, 10%. That's how this economy operates. Jesus, 10%. He didn't say 90 and we keep the 10. He said, "You give me 10. You keep 90, and watch what I can do with the 10 for you." Jesus said, "The body who stewards this for me is my church." my ecclesia, my called out ones. The born again citizens of my kingdom will worship me as their king, represent me as their king, and in my name they will steward their territorial boundaries. They will steward the laws and commands to ensure they are biblically based. They will steward societal and cultural values to conform and be shaped by my ways and my words. They will, in my name, steward economies, insisting on ethical financial behavior by voting over what is acceptable. That's what we're supposed to be doing. They will call to account political governments. They will decide official positions or remove some from official positions by voting. Some have got to go. It's the ecclesia's responsibility. First, though, I know, we, the church, Christ's ecclesia, must see that our voting system's integrity is restored. We can't leave it up to anybody else. The recent election was a fraudulent one. Yeah, you heard the pastor say it from the pulpit. Are they going to cancel me? Try in Jesus' name. Especially as more and more audits are proving it. See, but we need to undergird in prayer those who are doing audits and those who are calling for more audits. In fact, they're calling for every state and every place that there was voting to be audited. I agree. We can't miss anything. We're going to pick up every rock and look under it. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Hallelujah. We must be praying continually, Luke 8:17, that there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed and nothing separated that will not be known or brought out into the open. We must make our voices heard. Speak out boldly. If God be for us, who can be against us? What's Hebrews 13:6? It says, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Shut down or suspend your social media account? So what? How many years did we go without social media accounts? Did we do well? Yes, we did. Those tech giants, they're one thing. Yeah, there are a lot of Goliaths out there. None of them tech giants think they're Goliaths. But there's a lot of Davids raising up. So I'm just going to say, they're going to be decapitated. Hope that doesn't gross you out, but that's what happened. The giants are going to take it out and making sure they can't get back up again. But you know that today's problem lies with our government. Our government being involved with these tech people, which they are not to do. Now you're infringing on freedom of speech. All the truth be revealed. And it is. They're coming out and actually diagramming it out. We're being shown. Because if somebody just tells you, you don't believe it. But when they can put it on a piece of paper and point it out to you and show it to you and back it up, that's when you start to believe. Jesus. But we also have to do one other thing besides just opening our mouths and praying. You know, very, very important. Prayer is our number one. That is our major weapon. Major weapon. Especially when we're praying the Word. praying the word. Praying Luke 8, 17. But we also have to financially support these audits. Yeah, you heard me right. You think it's done for free? Do you think our government's going to pay for it? Oh, look who's in control of the government. No, it costs big bucks. And there are people willing to put a dollar or two to it, $10. Well, that's not much. Oh, well, you're talking like 80 million people? Think 10 bucks. Okay, let's start that up. It's going to cost us. Well, you know what we're doing this for? We're doing it for that little baby that Justine is holding in her arm so that she has a future. Halle needs a people to step up. That's called the ecclesia. We have to stay together. It's our children that are at stake. Well, I'm going to pray for the rapture. Come on. It's not time yet. We're in the last days. We're getting closer. But we're not there yet. And what are we called to do? Fight the good fight of faith, folks. And who is to do that? The ecclesia. We are the ecclesia, a very important part of the kingdom Jesus said up here on the earth. And we are to be ruling and reigning along with Christ. Now. Now. Today. Each and every day, we are to reign with Him. Jesus established the kingdom of God on earth first. Then He called out and formed His church, calling them His ecclesia. He said, I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell. Who sets it, the gates of hell? The authority of people that are in power and position. Who do you think sitting there? Powers, principalities, and demons? And Satan himself. They will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. See, you got to get more in. There's more comes out of that scripture. When you think about it, I like this one. I will build My church, and all the powers of hell shall not prevail against it. All the powers. He is building His church in each and every one of us. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. The New International Dictionary of New Testament Theology says the ecclesia's sphere of competence included A, decisions on suggested law and final decisions on new law. The final decisions of all law was left to the ecclesia. Who's the ecclesia? Okay. B, appointments to official positions. It was the ecclesia's responsibility to vote for those who held offices. John Lay, our country's very first Supreme Court justice, he wrote this: Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is their duty, as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation, to select and prefer Christians for their leaders. That is Christians, not sinos. Do you hear me? C-I-N-O. Sinos. Christians in name only. There are a lot of those. C, both internal and external policies in the region, including contracts, treaties, war and peace, and financial matters for the region. They were all to be decided by the ecclesia. D, the ecclesia would rule on cases of treason. The ecclesia would vote and decide on guilt or innocence. E, it could summon for its army to assemble for war. The ecclesia had command of the military. The ecclesia ruled on societal and cultural matters for its geographical location or territory. The ecclesia was to set the cultural standards for a region. G, the ecclesia chose by upraised hands who would sit at the Areopagos, the high courts of Athens, or our Supreme Court. Jesus understood very clearly the definition of the word ecclesia. That is why he chose to call born-again believers his ecclesia. The kingdom of God's ruling and governing body is the ecclesia, established by King Jesus to look after his kingdom on earth. Now, Dr. Joseph Madera of Madera Ministries International, he writes that by using the word ecclesia, Jesus called his followers, are you ready? The new Congress of his kingdom. We are the new Congress of the kingdom, praise God. You're a congressman. You're a congresswoman. Think about that. That's what you are. I like that definition. Jesus says believers are to assemble together and to rule and to reign with him in his name on the earth. Where in the world can you possibly get separation and state out of that? I can't. We have fallen so far short of what Jesus meant by church. It's actually embarrassing. We didn't know. Or did we know and we didn't pay attention? Did we want to sit back passively and just let it go by? Just let it go by. And we let it go by, and what has happened? We've lost so much. But this is the year of recovery. This is the year of recovery. No more, devil. No more. We have wrongly accepted the idea that we are to stand out of the politics, stay out of legislation and cultural decisions, when in fact, the word for church in Scripture is a political word, a ruling body, a governing body, a legislative body. It is a Congress. And make no mistake about it, Jesus knew exactly what that was. By using the word ecclesia, Jesus was very clearly saying, church, get involved. Shape your culture. If it is wrong, don't hide. Raise your hand. Be vocal. Be public and forbid it. Rebuke things in my name. And permit what is biblical. Affect public policy. Make sure you have the final say. Make the final choice. Get involved in the laws of our land. Speak up against corruption boldly. Don't be passive and say nothing. If it's corrupt, say so. Vote it gone. Rule against it in my name, he says. Only back those in any kind of official capacity who will obey my word. Rule against ridiculous philosophies that are coming out of our nation's capital and our state capitals, and ideas and philosophies that justify sin and pollute the culture. Speak up. Raise your hand. Vote and rule against it. And we are the ecclesia. We are his legislative body. and we are His Congress. We are to regulate the law of our land, regulate the culture that we are going to live in. Say no to social corruption. Shape the culture we are now living in. Decide social issues. Decide the economy. Decide tax issues. And only back those who honor the Word of God. Christ says to believers, you may not be the judge who sits on the bench, but you make sure you decide who sits on the bench. How do you affect that? Who sits on the Supreme Court? Who you voted into office? Who sits in a president's seat determines who sits there. So don't say you don't have a word in this. Amen to that. We have missed the cultural mandate of our King. We've allowed hell to steal it from us. And we've allowed humanism and the secular church to redefine us. It is time to stop the heresy. It is time for some of us to raise our hands and declare the truth, no matter who likes it or who doesn't. Because the gates of hell will not prevail against you. You are the church. The cultural mandate of Scriptures is that the church is called to be the moral center of the culture and the backbone of our laws by influencing every discipline and jurisdiction with a biblical worldview. It is time we're about the business of doing it and quit apologizing for it. It's time to be what Christ called us to be, His ecclesia, raising our hands to affect public policy, judge corruption, pass and enforce legislation that lines up with God's word, shape the culture, speak against idolatry and vain philosophies, and speak against judges who legislate unrighteousness who have been authorized by Jesus to get rid of them. Us, the church, we have been called for that purpose. Proverbs, last scripture, Proverbs 14, verse 34. A nation is exalted by the righteousness of its people, but the sin heaps disgrace upon the land. Righteousness will prevail, I'm telling you. America will be saved. He's never let the church down all these years. He's not going to do it now. He is there with us. He's there for us. He said He would never leave us nor forsake us. That is individually, and that is for the church. That's why we got to go into the Word continually. That's what keeps us strong. More time, if you spend a week away from this Word, guess what you are? You're going to be very weak. We got to be full of joy. Full of joy. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. I hope you got a nice little song up there. Yes, sir.